Good morning, and as Pastor Greg mentioned, my name is Steve Tomlinson. It's great to be with you. So I do a nursing home ministry about once a month at the Highfield Gardens on Community Drive in Manhasset, and because it was December, I thought I'd ask them a question. What is the reason for the season? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And they pretty much consistently across the room said, it's because it celebrates the birth of Jesus. And I was like, great, that's awesome. So I asked a follow-up question. I said, and why is that important? You could hear crickets in the room. Nobody had the follow-up answer to that. And so we are doing a series called The Reason for Christmas. Now, here is our wrinkle. All this year, from September all the way to August, we are spending the entire year sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach us. But when he was a baby in Bethlehem, he wasn't doing a whole lot of teaching, at least with words. And so we thought, how can we do a Christmas series and continue talking about Jesus and what he is teaching? So I gave a special assignment to one of our pastors. He attends the Westbury campus here, Nathan Gassaway. And I said, Nathan, I said, find me every passage in which Jesus explains why he was born. And he found them. And today we are continuing that journey, looking at these passages which Jesus explains to us why he came to earth. But you know, I can be very dull in my mind, and I can be very distracted by all the things I have planned to do today, that I have going to do in the next few days, what happened yesterday. But I want to be responsive to what God is going to say to me today. So why don't we invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us all, to open our hearts, to receive from him exactly what he has for us. Let's pray. Father, we have a great privilege today to spend some time sitting at your son's feet, Jesus, and hear from him why he was born on this earth. We're praying, Lord, that you will bless our time, strengthen us, grow us, make us into the men, the women, and yes, indeed, the children who are to be your people, people following hard after your son, Jesus. Toward this end, we pray that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin our time with a quiz. Do you guys like to eat? I like to eat. So ever go to a restaurant and they put like a bread basket in front of you? And, you know, the first thing you do is, you know, when the drink order comes, you're taking that piece of bread, maybe buttering it and enjoying that. Well, we have a bread quiz today. You see, I have over here three baskets, and they contain bread from three chain restaurants. So in other words, they're known restaurants that are within a 4-mile radius of this building here. So there is a high probability that you have eaten at one of these restaurants. So I want to see if you can figure out where this bread comes from. Okay, let's go for the first one here. Oh yes, I've eaten at this one fairly recently. Let's see if anyone can tell me which restaurant this bread came from. Olive Garden, excellent, excellent. I love their soups, the zuppa toscana and the chicken gnocchi. Oh, I just enjoy them. Ah, no, I'm not gonna eat it right now, but does tempt me. And very good. Now let me give you another one. This one could be a little harder. Ah, yes. This may be the hardest one of them all, but it's a fairly famous restaurant, and there's one in Westbury. So let's see if you can identify. It usually comes on a cutting board with a knife, and it is this. Wow, you guys are good. Outback it is. So after you cut into this warm loaf of bread and butter it, you know your steak is on the way, or the shrimp is on the barbie, as they say there. Very, very good. Now, when someone in my family has a birthday, we give them a choice. What restaurant do you want to eat at? And my kids inevitably always pick the same place. Also, within a 4-mile radius of being right here, but this is where they go, and it's not a loaf of bread. I would call it a biscuit, a cheesy biscuit, Red Lobster. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I know where I'm going to lunch today. You know, it's like the temptation is out there. You know, Pastor Leslie is doing this message also in Manhasset, and she did research. And the research was that our tongue, some argue, actually has a place that enjoys starches, and that is why we crave bread so much. In fact, that guy who came up with the low-carb diet, he needs to be drawn and quartered and taken out somewhere. Because when I see bread, when I smell bread, I mean, it gives me this warm, comforting feeling, which is so relevant for our passage, because Jesus is going to use that craving for bread that the people have to talk about who he is. And that is where we're going to find our strength. So let me give you a little background from our story today. Now, first of all, this is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Now, here's what happened. You may remember that Jesus broke bread and multiplied the fish, and he fed this vast multitude. Well, then the text goes on that Jesus gets on a boat and he goes to a different part of the Galilee region. Well, the people are like, we want more food. We want to know where Jesus is. So they're going along the shore trying to follow where Jesus' boat is going. And when Jesus lands, here's the people. And they're like, give us another sign, which is a nice Jewish way of saying, feed us more food. And Jesus calls them on it. He says, the reason you're here is because I fed you and you're hungry for more food. But what you need to be pursuing is the food that comes from heaven, to which they ask a very reasonable question. What are the works that God requires? Now, it's an interesting question for several reasons, but you and I, we generally have this feeling that God wants us to do a certain set of things, and that if we please God, maybe that is our doorway into heaven. But Jesus is presenting a whole different way of life. Not that we get to heaven by doing a set of works, but that we become his followers, believing first and then becoming like the one we are following. So Jesus gives him a little pushback and says, if you knew the bread that God is offering you, you would partake in this bread from heaven. And it's at this point that they ask him another simple question. They say, sir, always give us this bread. And now we come to our passage today when Jesus explains to us once again why he is born. So this is John chapter 6, verse 35 to 40. We read this. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So what I want to do with this passage is break it down in a way that you and I can see what Jesus is saying. And what John is wanting to teach us is that Jesus actually is the personification of a number of things that are helpful for us to understand him. So we're going to use this phrase, Jesus is, to bring us to a place to say what is going on in this text. And the first thing is this, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. How does Jesus describe it? Verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So very simple, if abstract, for us to understand. So what does Jesus mean that he is the bread of life? Well, in this picture you can see now, it's just a picture, a depiction of bread, all kinds of bread. And from you and I, as we think of bread, we may think of, you know, restaurants, we may think of home. For me, I remember when my mother would make homemade bread. The whole house would smell like bread, and there was nothing better than coming home as a kid from school and smelling fresh bread cooking in the oven. Didn't happen a lot, but when it happened, it was awesome. Jesus picks up on this natural desire that the people had. They wanted bread. Jesus gave them bread before. Give us bread again. And he uses it to help us understand what he's talking about when he describes himself as the bread of life. Now, the people said, we want a sign. You know how Moses performed a sign in the wilderness by giving us food? How did the people eat in the wilderness? Somebody help me here. Manna. It came every day. Interesting thing to note about this manna. How many days a week was manna available to them? Anyone know?
Six.
Very good. On the seventh day, it was the Sabbath. Now, some people tried to get extra manna because they wanted to storehouse this extra food. Oh, this is going to come in handy for later. Anyone know what happened to that extra manna? It didn't last at all. It started to rot, except for one day. The day of the day we celebrate our day of rest, the Sabbath, it lasted. So a miracle happened every Sabbath, but every other day, the only food you had was what you needed for that day. So the people bring up this illustration, and then Jesus uses that to say, this is like the bread that comes from heaven, which I am. I am the bread of life. That helps us understand how we understand Jesus as the bread of life. He is somebody we feast on every day. Every single day. You know, sometimes in the back table we have a little devotional. It's called the daily bread. And what is the idea of this daily bread? It's that I would enjoy it and I would feed on Jesus every day. You know, some of us are trying to rest on a blessing you received from God years ago. You know, in 1999, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've been filled with God. And, you know, if that's the last time you ate of the daily bread, you're starving to death. Because we need to be feeding this regularly. You know, Craig, I appreciate your ministry with Youth for Christ, but your predecessor really helped me on this issue. So I'm a senior in high school. And like Craig, wants to find people to be student leaders. So Jack Crabtree looked around. He was my youth director at the time. He looks around, he sees me, and he says, I think you can be a student leader. So he brings me into this small group with around six people, and then he looks us all in the eyes, and he said, here's our challenge. It's September. We this year, the six of us, are going to read through the entire Bible. Now, when you're a senior in high school, reading through a book as thick as the Bible is like, are you kidding me? But we did it. We started reading. Sometimes it was three chapters, sometimes it was five chapters, but we began to understand this idea of daily sustenance, that I can be fed. And you know what? It made all the difference in my life. That was my year of transformation. That was my year to walk through the entire book and to discover the riches that are there. So we're at the cusp of a brand new year. Maybe this would be a great year for you to take on the challenge of going through the whole Bible. If that feels heavy, go through all four Gospels or go through the New Testament. But spend time daily with the Lord. As Jesus continues his conversation with his disciples, he's eventually going to get to John 15, in which he's going to say, if you abide in me and I abide in you, the same brings forth much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. So, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And for you and I, that means we feast on Jesus daily. How? Through his word. How? Through our constant prayer with him. Do you know you can have an ongoing conversation with the Lord all the time, never ending? It's really cool, and it's really helpful. And so I'm walking down Plan Dome Road, and I'm walking, and you know what? I used to be that I'd see like a pretty woman walking the other way, and I'm like, trying, don't look at the pretty woman, don't look at the pretty, you know, I'm trying to be good, you know, love your wife, you know, all this kind of thing. But you know what I realized? God knows what's already going on in my mind. He already knows this. So what I do, I include him in the conversation. So I see this pretty woman walking the other way, and I say, Lord, you did a mighty fine job on her. And I just keep moving on. But the reality is, this conversation never ends. That's my daily bread. That's how I press on. Now let me connect this with Christmas. Bethlehem, most famous image of Christmas. Do you know what the word Bethlehem means? Bet means house, lehem means bread. And so when you hear the word Bethlehem, you could think of when the world received the bread of life. In fact, Jack Deere, who wrote a wonderful book, Listening to the Voice of God, he put it this way, and I thought it was very nice. He says, and I find it here, the light of the world entered Bethlehem in the dark of night. His first home on earth was in the womb of a young woman. His second home was in a stable, a crude first century stable. The Word of God became a speechless infant. The one destined to clothe a heavenly army was wrapped in coarse strips of cloth. The bread of life was laid in the feeding trough of an animal. The bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But that's only one aspect of this passage of what Jesus is. Because he also is the unrelenting, he is unrelenting to give us this life. Look at the way he describes this, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So not only is Jesus the bread of life, our sustenance, something that should be partaken in daily, that we would abide in him and he in us, but he is also unrelenting in his pursuit of you, in his pursuit of me. He just never stops desiring to be with you, to have you in his own fold. Now, this encourages me for a number of reasons. Do any of you have a relative, maybe a son or daughter, mother or father, who isn't walking with the Lord? It's hard. And we pray for them. And we want them to know the Lord. And we sometimes wonder what's going to happen with them. You know what brings me great peace is this passage, that Jesus is unstoppable in his pursuit of you, in his pursuit of me, in his pursuit of all of us. Let me give you an example from a very personal level. I have four kids. My youngest is 19. She goes to Hunter College, and she's been commuting from Manhasset into the city. But she came to me yesterday with wonderful news for her. I've been accepted into the dorm, so now I can live downtown. To which mommy and daddy go, yay. Why are we apprehensive? Well, any of us who've gone to college, any of us who've lived in dorms, we know what's there. She is going to have every kind of temptation, every kind of challenge that comes. So we had a talk last night. You know, we said we're excited for the journey that God has you on. We are excited for this opportunity, but we also have to make a little covenant together. Of course, you're probably expecting me to pay for this dorm. Well, yeah, Dad, that would be kind of nice. Well, you know, you have to pay something too. You know what we need? For you to make a covenant with me that you're going to be in church every Sunday. I said, let's pick the church together. That could be Hillsong, could be this, could be that. But you know what? That is what you need to do. Why? Is because I want you to remain in this fold. Everything we've been teaching you from your birth to right now has leading to this point of when you are set free, that you are still following hard after the Lord. Because Here's the truth. Do you ebb and flow in your faith? I know I do. We are sometimes at the spiritual heights. You know, Pastor Corey gives a message and I'm like ready to take on the world. You know, that was awesome. But it's like by Monday afternoon, I've run out of fuel. You know, and it's like, what happened? And something happens, somebody disses me, somebody cuts me off. It doesn't really matter what it is, but I'm now at a point where I don't feel I have the strength, the energy to press on. And now I'm raising my fist, God, are you there? What happened in 24 hours? Why did this go on? And you know what? This is our lives. I remember when my brother died. It was in February of 2001. And as hard as it is losing a brother, it's unimaginable as a parent. Anyone of here, if you've ever lost a son or daughter, you know exactly what my parents went through. And I remember calling my mother about 2 weeks after my brother passed away. I'm in Illinois, she's in New York. And I said, Mom, how you doing? And this is what my mother said, the mother who taught me the word, the mother who took me to church 2 weeks after I was born. She said to me, I now know when I lost my faith. Now, I was not prepared to hear her say that she lost her faith. I said, Mom, what do you mean? And she said, Steve, I'm not saying I don't believe in God. I do believe in God. I just don't think he cares. I wasn't sure how to handle that. And then a week later, she calls me, or I call her, I don't remember which, but she said, I'm giving God a litmus test. I said, what's your litmus test? She said, the news is predicting a big nor'easter coming to Long Island. They're expecting 13 to 15 inches of snow. I've asked God to prove to me that my son is in heaven by canceling the snowstorm. I said, Mom, as a pastor, I can't recommend that you do that. She says, I'm doing it. I need to know if my son's in heaven. The next day, all the headlines were, what happened to the nor'easter? No snow came. And my mother said, I'm okay. I'm okay. But that ebb and flow is something I understand. So I want to tell you that what this passage reminded me of. He reminded me of a person, a poet. His name is Francis Thompson. He only lived 48 years in the previous 19th century. Now, the story of Francis Thompson, if he was living today, you know what we'd call him? We'd call him a heroin addict. In his day, he was an opium addict. He ended up living under a bridge in the London area, abandoned by all he knew. But as he was in this place of deep darkness, the faith that his mother and father had given him as a young child came to haunt him. And he wrote a poem entitled The Hound of Heaven. Now, this poem is considered by some the height of British poetry. J.R.R. Tolkien said this was the foundation for his writing, The Lord of the Rings. And this poem is all about somebody who was trying to run away from God. Thompson. But always found God was chasing after him. I want to read you just an excerpt from this poem. Now, it is in Old English, so you'll have to pick up the difference. But the words are so powerful. It begins with Thompson speaking of himself. And he says, I fled him. Down the nights and down the days, I fled him. Down the arches of the years, I fled him. Down the labyrinth ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up visted hopes, I sped and shot, precipitated down titanic glooms of chasmic fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. And then Jesus speaks, all things betray thee, who betrayest me? Thompson continues, now of that long pursuit comes on at hand the brute. That voice is round me like a bursting sea. And God speaks, and it is thy earth, so marred, shattered, in shard on shard. Lo, all things fly thee, for thou fleest me. Strange, piteous, futile thing, wherefore should any set thee love apart? Seeing none, but I makes much of naught, he said. And human love needs human meriting. How hast thou merited? Of all man's clotted clay, the dingiest clot? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love, ignoble thee? Save me, save me. I've looked for love here, I've looked for love there. Maybe you'll love me, maybe that person will love me. And then Jesus is saying right behind him, turn around. I am the one who will love you. It is me. All which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek it in my arms, all which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. Thompson returns and says, halts by me. That footfall is my gloom after all. Shade of his hand outstretched caressingly. And Jesus says, ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee who dravest me. Now, don't miss the power of this old language here. This is what Jesus is saying. When you run from me, you make me run harder after you. The very fact that you have been driving away from me means that I am driving after you. And if you could think of this man, opium addict, under a bridge in London, of all the people, God, why would you even look to me? There's this person with the education, there's that person who has their life together, and yet you have never stopped looking after me. That wrecks me every time I read this. And when I read that verse, that everyone the Father has given me, I am pursuing them. I will not let them go. If you have a son or daughter, I ain't making some good choices. If you're not making some good choices, do be aware, he's hunting you down. He is right at your feet. He will not let you go. You see, the bread of life that came into this world that gives us this daily sustenance will never, ever stop pursuing you. And so the passage ends with these words in which God says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. What is the last thing of personification of Jesus? It's this. He is eternal life. He is eternal life. Now, if you read the Gospel of John from cover to cover, you know where you're going to find? Eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins now when I believe that Jesus is the one come into this world, that he is the bread of life, that he is the one who's never going to stop hunting me down and pursuing me. And the moment I receive this by faith, I enter into this now eternal life. But John, as he's had time to ponder this and think about it, he writes this in a letter he wrote years later. And this is what he writes. Put it on the screen. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What is John saying? Notice he uses the word the eternal life, the article. You know what this means? That Jesus is the personification of eternal life. To meet Jesus is to receive eternal life. To invite Jesus into your life is to now begin my eternal life. How does the Apostle Paul put it? He says, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no transition. The moment I am parting from here, I am with the Lord. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And our journey with this living Lord, the reason he came, I'm arguing in this passage, is threefold. One is that you and I need a daily sustenance. Who was that daily sustenance? It is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. I can't base on what I did 10 years ago. I need it today. I need to be fed today. And tomorrow morning when I wake up, I need to feast on the person of Jesus. I need to have his words in me. I need to talk to him on a consistent basis. I also need to know that wherever I go, he's right beside me. And if I run away, he's going to hunt me down. Because the faster I run, the harder he runs after me. And finally, my eternal life starts in the here and now, which means as a Christian, I'm unstoppable. I am unstoppable because whatever happens in this world, I've already begun my eternal life. Why did Jesus come? He told us for these things, to feast on him, to know he will never leave us, and to know our life has begun now. If you've never entered into this living relationship with Jesus, maybe today might be the day to say, Lord, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner in need of one, and he will welcome you in. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have had the great, great privilege of spending a few minutes with your son, telling us a Christmas story. The Christmas story is why he came into this world. Lord, we need to feast on your son, his words. We hunger for them. Father, I want to pray right now for those in this room and those we represent in this room. That son, that daughter, that loved one, that friend who is not walking with you right now. Father, we place them before you and say, haunt them. May they hear your footsteps. May they hear your panting hard after them. Father, when they're in the middle of the night, wake up at 3 a.m, be there. When they are getting up to go to work, be there. When they're wanting to make that bad choice, be there. And Father, the reason I pray this is because you've done that for me. You have followed me and hunted me down. And my eternal life with you has begun. Father, thank you for this Christmas gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.